Our scripture lesson for today is taken from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. If you have your Bibles and would like to follow me, I am beginning the reading with the first verse. I shall read the first three, skip down to 7, and conclude with verse 17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, to all of God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking somehow by God's will that I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both by yours and mine. And I want you to know, brethren, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, as the older translation puts it, I am in debt, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Here ends the reading of Holy Scripture. And even though God's word has long since gone to press, I trust that he will give you a renewed understanding of its meaning and message for today. As I have announced in the bulletin, I'd like to have us think a little while this morning on the topic, called to be saints. This is what the apostle says to the Christians at Rome. Beloved of God, called to be saints. All of us have a call. We may not have recognized it, but everyone who has heard the gospel is called to be a saint. You say, not me. Or I think of a saint as someone in a stained glass window somewhere. Some character out of the past who has lived an unusually devout life. This is not the way sainthood was thought of in the first century. This is not the way that Paul regarded it. Let me be a little presumptive and read this scripture again as if I were reading it to you in a personal way. I might read Walter A. Smith, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. To all the members of the Albion United Methodist Church, beloved of God, called to be saints, that's our calling. The word saint sounds very strange to us. But it was not so in the first century. The saints had no halos over their heads. They were simply people who were earnestly striving to know Christ and to proclaim Him to the world. Now, to us, a saint is something so sanctimonious that we don't like to think too much about it. To some people, it's even a little repulsive, if not impossible. We would like to be a Christian, but we don't want to be too pious. And that's one of the troubles with our age, and one of the reasons why I came back to this text again. It seems that every now and again I hear someone glorifying the sinful life. It seems that our news media and others tend to rather take delight in the people who are somehow heroically bad. And that's the trouble with our age. We look upon sinners as the big he men. The most liberated woman is the one that can act in the most arrogant way. And the gospel says that we are called to be good. We are not called to be bad. And this is the highest calling on earth. It is not something that we enter into because we are weak. It takes strength. It requires all the courage that any person has to live a sincere and devout life. For as the apostle says, we wrestle against the powers, even the wiles of the devil himself. It's a struggle. It's not some far-off, hazy perfection. It's something that we engage in every day, right here and now, on earth. It's a call to be sincere in every area of life, and that's not an easy call. It's a tough one. Having introduced this subject in this manner, let us think a little bit about two or three things that sainthood involves that comes right down, I hope, to where we live. In the first place, a call to sainthood is a call to discipline, to self-discipline of the highest order. Now, discipline is a stern taskmaster, but it's much needed in all of our lives. In this modern age, we talk a lot about it, but at the same time, we try to get away from it. And everyone says he wants to do his own thing. Hopefully not be too disciplined in the effort. We say, those of us who are parents, that we want more discipline in the schools. But I have an idea that if it were rather strictly imposed, that a dozen or so mothers and fathers would be marching right down to the school tomorrow, find out who those terrible people were that were enforcing such discipline upon nice little Johnny. Discipline says to us, there is a broad way and there's a narrow way. And it suggests to us that we ought to take care, use effort to find the narrow way and to follow it. Now, when I think of discipline, I think not just of being good. But as I've suggested, I think of being heroically good. There are some folks who are kind of goody good, sort of nicey nuts. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kind of courage that helps us to stand when the going gets rough. I've heard some people say that they couldn't teach a temperance lesson, or they couldn't talk about money in church, or they couldn't talk about forgiveness. They were afraid that they would hurt someone's feelings. Now, in a sense, that's just being sort of nice and nice. Let us have the courage to stand for what we believe is right, even if it does cost us. It will not cost us any good friends, any true friends. For you see, to be a saint is not to be a sissy. To be a saint is to stand with courage and to proclaim what we find in God's Word as the truth. Now, every good thing in life requires some discipline. If you want to be a success, you must work at your job. The story is told of George Bernard Shaw that in his early life he set as a goal for himself to write 5,000 words a day in the hope that in this discipline he would become good enough to get some of his work published. Everyone needs to work at his job. And that's what it means to be a saint. It means to work at the job of being a Christian. I pause here because I just happened to think of an experience I had yesterday at the hospital. I hesitate to tell it before you, for fear you'll think I'm more egotistical than I am. But I met a Baptist minister at the hospital yesterday. A man that I had known some 20, 25 years ago. He was a layman then. He came up to me and he said, "Do you remember me?" And I'm sorry to say that I could not call his name. Well, there was something vaguely familiar about it. When he told me who he was, then I did remember it. And he said to me, about 20 years ago, I heard you preach half dozen or so times. And I thought to myself, you were the finest preacher I'd ever heard. And I said to myself, I wish that I could preach like Brother Smith had. He made my day. And, more than that, he caused me to think about what I was going to say to you today. About how we have to work at what we do. Maybe I worked harder at it then than I do now. But I never thought of myself as a sort of top-notch public speaker. But we do have to work at it. Anything we do. The same thing is true in the Christian life. One has to work at it. That's what called to be a saint involves. And then I'd like to suggest that you not only have to work, but you have to keep on. It requires a kind of stubborn persistence to the end. Discipline is one of the things that we need, but it means discipline to the very end. The story is told of two men who were discussing the relative merits of the soldiers of two great countries. And one of the men suggested that one of the countries had braver soldiers than the other one did. To which the first responded, "No, they're not just braver, they're brave 5 minutes longer." That's what a saint is. Not just someone who starts on the way, but someone who persists to the end. I don't know whether this story is true or not, but I know that we do need some people who are kind of Johnny Bulls, who will stay in there to the very end. We have a lot of scriptural evidence that points to this. I suppose the most classic one is, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." There is a sense in which we can say we are saved now. There is a sense in which you could say, "I trust in the Lord. I do believe. And in that sense, I am a Christian. I am saved." But there is another sense in which we'll not be saved unless we persist to the very end. It might be better to say that we're on the way to salvation, that we're on the way to genuine victory, and that we are determined as a saint to struggle on by the grace of God until the ultimate victory is won. Men of deep religious conviction have had to fight long and hard for their victories. Take the illustration of Brother Lawrence. I suppose that some of you have read his life, this man who wrote The Practice of the Presence of God. He spent his early years as a professional soldier. It was a rough life. One day he decided that this was not the way he wanted to spend the rest of his days. And so he did the opposite, I guess. He went into a monastery. And in the monastery, he tried to practice every moment the presence of God. And it did not come at once. But after years of work in the kitchen, where he was assigned, he said that after many years of practice, he finally was able to go through the motions of doing the dishes and keep practicing the presence of God. I take the example of that noble character, St. John of the Cross, who wrote the great Christian classic, The Dark Night of the Soul. This book grew out of a long experience. For years he was plagued with doubt. Was Christ real? Or was it just an illusion? And he labored with this doubt a long, long time and went through a dark night of doubt and finally came out to victory and wrote the book, a symbol of his faith. It did not happen in a moment, but it took years of practicing his religion. A few months ago, I was in a pastor's meeting, and a retired minister stood up and gave this testimony. He said that for the last 2 years, I have been struggling with doubt concerning the goodness of God. A retired minister. As a matter of fact, he had preached in our churches here in Southern Illinois more than 35 years. He said, "For the past 2 years, I've been struggling with loneliness and doubts concerning the mercy of God and the love of God." What had happened was that just about 2 years ago, his wife died. He said, "I have preached to others about God's love and mercy, about how he is the great shepherd. But when it came close to me at home, I was not as well prepared for it as I thought I would be. In no way could I bring it to you so that you would understand it." He said, "I kept saying, 'How? How can this happen? How can this be?' With a radiance," he said, "I finally came to the realization of the risen Christ and his presence in the world, and his presence in my life. And I began to see that this is a part of his plan, his way. And instead of being lonely, I began to have fellowship with him and with my wife, who's joined the church triumphant. And he gave such a radiant testimony that he left most of us in tears. This kind of faith does not occur in a moment. Don't be particularly worried if you have some doubts. The saint is called to go on. Keep going on to ultimate victory. And he's promised that victory will come. It's very easy for a new convert to stand up and tell what a great thing it is to be a Christian. It's very easy for him to have a kind of radiant faith. But we are called to press on. Through the crucible of many years of trial. That's what a saint is. And I'd like to also suggest that sainthood involves knowledge of the reality of God right now in life. It is a call to realize that God is here, that He is present, that He is ours. We look all around us and we see God's handiwork. And when a saint sees a towering mountain, he sees more than just a pile of rocks. He sees the hand of the Creator. When a saint sees a charming red bird, he sees more than a mere animal. He sees a product of the hand of God, the artistic hand of God at work in this world. He is conditioned to see the work of God, the work of the Creator, everywhere. And most of all, he is conditioned to see the work of God within his own heart and life. A miracle of God is wrought within our hearts to call us into this way. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, a saved wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind. But now I see. I see the handiwork of God in my life, and it amazes me. Someone said that religion is the ability to use your solitude. Whenever you're alone, whenever you have the chance to look into your own heart, what about it then? Is God real? To those who are called to be saints, He is. When you're alone, what do? You go turn on the TV so you won't be so lonely? You run somewhere and pick up the telephone, call someone so you have someone to talk to? Or do you have already someone? On the great intercom of life. You may have heard me tell this story, but it's one of my favorites. In the upper room many years ago, this story of the little girl who was visiting her aunt. Her aunt lived alone, and she was so delighted to have this little niece come visit her. One night after supper, the little girl said, "I believe I'll run outside and play." To which her auntie replied, "Don't leave me in here alone." And the little girl looked up at her in surprise and said, "Well, you won't be alone. You have God and the dirty dishes." And I see the dirty dishes all the time, but I so very seldom see the Lord. But if I'm called to be a saint, what I'm called to do, recognize the reality, the presence of God everywhere, and rejoice in it. Of course, being a saint is a lot more than using our solitude. It's also knowing that we have to go out and face the multitude with all of its needs, as the Master did, and be willing and be concerned to help the multitudes. Paul went alone into the desert of Arabia, but he came out with the conviction that he had to be a missionary and go to the far corners of the world as he knew it then, and spread the word of the gospel of Christ. And Isaiah went into the temple for a time of solitude. But there in the temple, he heard a voice, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And he responded, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." This implies that we see not only the beauties of a sunset, the handiwork of God, but we see also the slums of the city, the poor and the needy, the sick and the afflicted, and the determined, by God's help, that we should do something about it. Call to a saint. So being a saint isn't as bad as we thought it was. Or maybe it's worse. It's not weak and easy. It's tough and courageous. Being a saint isn't mysterious. It's simply realizing that we come under the gaze of God and we determine that we should live a sincere and earnest Christian life. Let us pray. We thank thee, our Heavenly Father, for this hour in thy house, for this great lesson from the book of Romans. And we pray that we may appropriate it in our own lives and be thankful. Amen. Our closing hymn for today is number 53. Spirit be with you today and forevermore. Amen.